walls. But to me, it actually came through someone's dream. When I was pastoring in Randall, New York, I had a woman coming to our church who was the local judge, Jean Walters. And all of five, six of them woman, she'd get behind the bench and all she could see is her head sticking up. But you didn't, this woman, you never, I mean, everybody thought she's a little woman, they could pull the wool over her eyes, forget it, never, never. She was the sharpest judge I ever met. And she prayed for me as her pastor, and she says, "Pastor, I had a dream about you last night." I says, "Well, yeah, well, what was I doing?" I says, "You were preaching in a church, but there were no walls." And I'm like, "That's the kind of church I want to preach in. That's good, Jane. That's real good." And the whole concept of a church, if we're doing, should I say first, if we're receiving what God wants us to receive, and then what he's giving us, we're giving it to others. We, in fact, do become a church without walls. This is not an unusual church, if you will. This is a healthy church. This is how it wants to be. And I want you to think like that, that you're part of a church without walls. And if you will, that what we do here goes beyond these walls freely, like they weren't even there. All right. So we're going to come out of this. There's a lot of ways you could speak on this, but we'll start with a particular verse here. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, I was reading through, his book of Proverbs. Many of them are his original. Some he collected from other people, and then he had enough wisdom to realize that that's an eternal truth in that proverb, and I'm going to keep that and write that for all time and eternity to see. But when he was all done, it's interesting how he finishes up his book of Ecclesiastes. He starts his book by saying, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So how does he end his book for this vain life? He says, "Further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh." He did this. He collected proverbs. He exhausted himself in studying, learning, and writing. And then he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Now, if we're going to be a church without walls, I'm going to explain this through this message. If we simply learn to fear God and keep his commandments, we will be that kind of church. And I'm going to go through how you actually do this in a very practical way. But Solomon did get it, and he understood what he missed because he ignored several commandments of God. That's why his life was so empty and vain. But somehow he missed, but he knew this is what we should be doing. Not that he had done it, but we should be doing it. Interesting. So you see that logo there, enter to learn, go forth to serve? I first saw that in the auditorium of Mount Pleasant High School. I was at a teacher's meeting, and I checked it out because it fits with our biblical theme tonight. And a guy named George Booth, not the one who started the Salvation Army, but he started a private school, and he created a model, enter to learn, go forth to serve. And that should be your attitude in being here. I'm here to learn so that I can go forth to serve. He got it right. It is. Now, when you do this, there is what I call, and I've actually listed here, the coming and the goings of God. Because if we're going to enter to learn, go forth to serve, first we have to come, and then we have to go. And both are very important. So I'll give you a verse for each one of them. First of all, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is not a 51-week vacation, by the way. No, this means you learn how to rest in Christ as you're laboring. You have a faith, you're working, but you're resting at the same time. And that's one of the reasons why of all the Ten Commandments, the only one in the New Testament we're told we do not have to keep is the Sabbath, believe it or not. All the other nine, someplace in that New Testament, you're told to keep all nine of them. The Sabbath is optional because we enter into his rest even while we work. Interesting. So we come, and this should be the kind of place where you feel welcome to come, feel welcome to share burdens with people, feel, you know, get the counsel you may need, messages you may need, questions you have, come and learn and receive. This is the place you want to come. And we're always inviting people to come. And once we get them to come, then we want them to do what? To go with us and share it with someone else. And that's what makes a church. I know that's simple. That's not hard. That's what makes a church without walls. It really is not complex. But all hell will let loose to keep you from doing it. As simple as it is. So we come. And then the going, which I think all of you do know, Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we need to come, receive, and go. Sounds pretty simple. It ain't going to be too complex, but we'll talk about some of those crazy things that stop us from keeping a simple truth. There we are, worshiping God. Oh, yes, coming. All right. It's a little maybe unfair with Taylor here. I mean, she's got Gabriel in her bosom there, you know, in her womb there. It gives her a little bigger than she should be, but, you know, anyways. I put this verse here, and I think I have another verse with it. Yeah. Just, you know, often people go to church, and they put on their smile, and they tell everybody everything's okay. And they leave, and they came, but the burden they had, they came with, is the same burden they leave with. And there needs to be enough transparency and enough people in the church to let the person know, if they feel like you are an admitted sinner, and they know that, like, you have faults too, and you're not afraid to admit it, and you don't look down at them, then it's the kind of place where people can come and share a burden and ask someone to pray with them and throw out a question they have and not be afraid what you're going to say. Not a place to judge, a place to help each other. So there needs to be that. And I'll tell you, I've been in churches where there's not the atmosphere. It is just not. You know, if you weren't dressed a certain way, don't walk in the place. You know, people who have gone through divorce often treated as second-rate citizens. It's terrible, but they don't feel that way. Their guard is up. And so they come, but the burden is never presented to the Lord, and when people aren't there helping, they present that burden. But anyways, then the going with the gospel, I mentioned that, and I'm going to just show you, go this in three steps. If the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandment, and those two go together, if you have a reverential fear of God, the only way you can express it is by keeping his commandment. You cannot seek God to hug him, okay? He is invisible, but if you really reverence him with a reverential fear, you can express that by, Lord, I want to keep your commandment. That's how I can respect you. That's how I can fear you. So three things here to do this, and this is interesting, there's only three. Man must first, to keep the commandment, he must first hear truth and then mix personal faith with what he hears. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, one of the first ways is what we call the law of repetition. What you hear over and over again, you naturally tend to believe. So simply coming on a regular basis, you begin to mix faith with it as you hear it and hear it over and over again. It's a very natural principle. That which is repeated over and over again, we tend to believe. If it's true or if it's a lie. So we come to a place where we hear the truth and we hear it until we believe it. So there's not, you know, you just come here, come regularly, come often. And so how often? Let me ask you this. You're out of shape. You're overweight. You want to do something about it. So you're going to go on an exercise program. Once a week, you're going to exercise for 45 minutes and get in shape. You're laughing. You say, you'll be the same. It won't make any difference at all, right? That is the attitude towards the average American Christian with church. If I come Sunday morning and I listen for 45 minutes, I'm in great physical shape. It wouldn't work with your body. If you were taking a college course and you paid money for it, and so we're meeting once a week for 45 minutes, no tests, no exams, no homework, just show up for 45 minutes a week, and so the course is only $10,000, you'd say, I'm not signing up for that course. I won't learn anything in that time. It's not enough. And it's not that you have to be here all the time, but I do not believe that a service once a week is enough to grow in grace. If you have good private study habits, it probably is enough to maintain. But to grow in grace, you're not critical mass for an explosion in faith or growth in faith. And I'm not telling people how many times they're supposed to be in church, but I know that one's not enough. And I know if I went to church just once a week, it scares me how rotten I could be, my poor wife. Anyways, let's here we go. Now, do you know, once I was teaching this, course on marriage called the Marriage Builder. And because I was teaching the course, I was thinking about the things in the course that you're supposed to do as a husband. Well, it had enough effect on me, so my wife bought me the second book and the sequel, hoping that I would teach it, because then when you start taking heed to the word, you're so much more easy to live with. My wife should say amen. But anyways, everybody else should say amen, too. Amen. All right. But so just come in here and come often. We have just really two services a week, and that's okay. But find a way to hear it even more often, even though we don't have a service here. For me, I hate to exercise, but it's good for me. So I get on YouTube and I listen to messages from Baltimore while I'm exercising. I'd much rather listen to Pastor Schauer than just go one push-up, two push-ups, three push-ups. It's like, some way to just get that word flowing through my brain. Just hear. So that's the first thing. If we're going to keep his commandments, first we have to hear his commandments. And so we purpose to schedule our life in such a way that we hear it and hear it often. You know, Pastor Stevens used to harp on that. And the ministry has never harped on it the way he harped on it. Right, Pastor Moore? Yeah, yeah. He used to get after people, Like, come often. Anyways, we'll go there. All right. So, and Hebrews 4:2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. To them that heard it. He's talking about the people in the wilderness. And now, the gospel wasn't exactly the same, but good news was given to them. A promised land was promised to them, but they didn't mix faith with it. They didn't believe what they hear. Hear it until you believe it. Hear it often. And I don't know if some of you do this, but Pastor Stevens' formula for learning the message, he would say, listen to the message 5 or 6 times. Now, he was a really bright man, and he retained really well, but he would say, listen to it 5 or 6 times. It's interesting. How many have ever listened to something in church and then you decide to listen to it again? Is the second time much better than the first time? Like, I missed all that with my goodness, how dumb we are. But anyways, it's like, I don't know, just that. So you don't graduate from this. This is a way of life. This is step one in fearing God and keeping his commandments. Hearing. And then, let's see. Then the second one, man needs to practice living by the word of truth that he hears. Try it. You'll like it. That's the second step. So Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. Hear it until you believe it. Then act upon it. Try it. Test it. Run a science experiment. It's so much fun to try something in the Bible. I will share one example with you. I'm at I'm working as a public school teacher, and we have to dismiss kids in the afternoon, and they bring them all down at the gym, and they scream and yell, and we sit them down in lines, and then you have to walk them to their bus. And I have all these kids there, and they're supposed to be with their group, and a fifth-grade girl from one of the other groups comes over to my group, and she's blah, 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 blah. I go, please go back to sit down where you're supposed to. And she just ignores me, blah, 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 blah. I say to sit down, would you go back and sit there before me? She ignores me. It's the third time. The kids are all screaming, what's going on? I'm trying to tell her to leave where she's supposed to go. And I finally, I think I told her, you're supposed to sit down. She says, I'm not on this group. I says, good, leave. So she runs out. Her father picked her up from school that day. She gets in the car and starts crying that this teacher yelled at her. And the father comes in angry. And I'm a little angry, too. This girl playing people. I hate it when kids play one adult against another. It just gets me like, you know, if you're a parent, you know, when kids try to play mom against dad or, you know, teacher against parent. Or when a kid's playing people, you know, with their emotions. And I'm like, oh. And he's like, you shouldn't yell at my daughter. I asked your daughter three times. The fourth time I scream, what do you expect? The principal comes along, says, uh-oh, we see a problem here, and brings the two of us into the office. In the middle of this guy going through his thing, the Holy Spirit says to me, tell him you're sorry. Oh, come on, God. No, no, don't. Really? Oh, I'm sorry I yelled at your daughter. He just broke. In 3 seconds, it was all resolved. It was over. He leaves, and I say to the principal, thank God I didn't say anything worse to her. Anyways, you know. But, you know, one word from the Holy Spirit just intervening, and the whole thing diffused, fighting over stupidity. Anyways, oh, so faith without works is what, folks? Dead. You need to live by it. And this is the fun part. Now, I will say this. This is where the body of Christ really helps. If you just leave me alone, there are certain parts of the word I will keep. If you get me with a bunch of Christians, I keep a lot more of his word. And, you know, I experienced on our trip to Israel, Patrick and I got discount tickets, and we didn't go with everybody else. Hanging out in an airport with him is a three-hour lesson in soul winning. For 3 hours straight, we were witnessing to people. And I don't even know how it all happened. Patrick would say hi, and from there on in, it was Jesus. It was these people from all over the planet. And I'm like, this guy is a walking witness. He's like, just hang around. You want to go soul winning, just go shopping with Patrick. Go to the gas station with Patrick. You know, I don't care where the guy is. How many have ever done that with Pat? You know what I'm talking about. And I'm like always amazed, like him and, you know. Anyways, so this is where we really do help each other this thing. You know, you do things together with other Christians, and it just brings the best out of you. So this business, we're really in the business. Something you heard Sunday morning, God wants you to keep this week. He wants you to try it. Pastor Moore preached on honor. Some part of that message or something or someone you're supposed to honor that God has appointed this week for you to honor them and that word. And just practice honor this week. This is honor week. Anyways, I'll go on from there. And the third one, you know, what you want to do is be so convinced that God's word is true, right, reliable, full of blessing, that you think on it, you talk about it, you respond to it, you act upon it, you trust in it, you honor it, you obey it, and you thank God for it. That's the relationship you should have with the word of God. All of those things. So it gets obvious it's getting elevated here. It's true. It's right. It's reliable. It brings blessing. It's worthy of thinking upon. And actually, when we think about it, we're much happier. So we talk about it. We respond to it. We act in it. We trust it. We honor it. We obey it. And we thank God for it. Now, if that attitude is there, you will be a commandment keeper. If that's how you view the word of God, it's not a burden to you, it's a joy to you, it's life to you. It's truth to you. It's help to you. It's deliverance to you. If that's your attitude towards, you'll be a commandment keeper. You'll find a way to keep his commandments. So the psalmist says at 119:32, I will run the way of thy commandments. That's kind of unique, running the way of his commandments. He said it, let's do it, let's go. And you actually are gaining momentum where you respond to it, not grudgingly, not maybe, yeah, if I have to. No, you said, let's run the way of his, let's do it, let's go for it. And have that attitude towards the word of God. So I'll run the way of the commandment. And this is the key. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. The psalmist said, yes, I want to be a commandment keeper, but it's going to be grace. God has to enlarge my heart. He has to give me a capacity to hear, give me a capacity to keep. I'm available, but he has to do something on the inside that I can't do. So it's an attitude. This is the word that I can't keep, but there is grace to keep it even though I can't keep it. And so we live in that paradox of being unable to do what God asks us to do, but God doesn't just call us to do something. He graces us to be able to do it. So the psalmist says, yes, if I have grace, I can run the way of his commandments. Exciting kind of principle. Now, the opposite here, the dead church. I found a building that looks like it's half falling apart. Every pew can be in perfect shape, and it can be a dead church, folks. Maybe that's what I should have done. Take a picture of all these people smiling in the pews, and above it write the dead church. And in context, we've done this study in the book of Revelation before. Some of you have done it. There are seven churches in Asia. The church of Sardis represents the age of the Protestant Reformation. Shocker. The dead church. Yes, it does. And it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. And I could go on and explain why God would label the church of the Reformation the dead church. It's like kind of scary thing. Give it for instance, when Luther has his revelation and begins to speak out against Catholicism and the Catholic Church, his prince ruling in his area was one to the Reformation teaching and doctrine. And so they set up a church-state government where the church-state, okay? And in that church-state relationship, the rules were this. If you did not become a reformer, you leave town. No free will. If you're not a reformer, get out. That's how they set it up. Well, when you try to take away people's free will, you create what kind of church? A dead church. That was one of the first original mistakes they made. It's that there are a number of others they made, but that was the first one. And that's actually how Catholicism kind of operated. In the Roman Empire, if you wanted any kind of official position, you became a Christian and got baptized, you couldn't become a Roman without it by about 400 A.D. So, the church that said, yes, salvation by faith alone, the scriptures only, found a way to still be a dead church. And it is possible for all of your doctrine to be correct and still be a dead church. How is that? Your statement of faith is good. Somehow, somewhere, people are not living by that statement of faith. And then it can be, even though, you've said all the right things, you get yay and amen to all the right things. And what you get is you get a church where what goes on in the church does not leave the walls. It doesn't get outside the church in people's marriages, in their neighborhoods, in worldwide missions, in nursing homes, in youth ministry, in street evangelism. And I've been in churches like that. The doctrines were pretty good that they were teaching, but people you'd go in and they didn't really, I used to try to be friendly. I've been in churches that were fundamental churches, served in those churches, and people did not want to be on a first-name basis with you. They wanted to go to the service, shake hands, and leave. And they didn't want any more connection than that in the church. They were going to a fundamental church to preach the gospel. It was strange. And I'm like, come on, that's no fun. We're supposed to be strangers here. This is what I thought we were family. Anyways, it was different. But to think that the Church of Sardis, the Church of the Reformation, a reputation for being alive, he says, you're dead. I have the seven churches, so you can look at them. That's how they are. But it's the fifth church, which should be a grace church. And so give the grace message, salvation by grace through faith. But the way they were living it out was lacking. Now, as far as us living out these commandments, this is really quite remarkable. This is one of the most shocking verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 3:1-3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of recommendation from you? Meaning people are going to Corinth and they had letters of credential proving their authority. And Paul says, I don't need any letter. I don't need commendation. I don't need credentials. Which he says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. You want to read a letter certifying who I am? Look at these people in his church. That's proof that I'm an apostle. Their changed lives is proof of who I am. That's what he's saying. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in the fleshly tablets of the heart. Now, why is that shocking? Because he said this about people in the Corinthian church. How many of you read 1 Corinthians? Okay, all right. This was the church that was divided into four different groups fighting with each other. This is the church where people were cheating each other in business deals and suing each other and taking each other to court. This is, the word to call someone a Corinthian was to call someone a fornicator in the first century. And it was going on in the church. And they had to deal with it. It got so severe, some people actually left to leave the church because of it. What else? Oh, yes, people got drunk at communion services, and other people didn't have anything to eat. And Paul has to correct them on a half dozen different issues. And then he comes back and says in 2 Corinthians, you people, with all your faults and all the mistakes that you've made, he says, you people are living epistles. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And despite the fact that your lives are not perfect and your church is not perfect, you still are my commendation that I'm an apostle. God has done something to turn in your life and people can still see it. Wow. If he said that about, the Philippians, you say, hey, yeah. Or the Ephesians. The Ephesian church is an amazing church. For many, many years. But he said it about the Corinthian church. Wow. He says, hey, proof I'm an apostle, you guys. Wow. He has confidence in Christ even in the weakest sinner. Now, we ought to too. Yes, that kind of confidence, even in the weakest person, whoever that may be in this church, that Christ is in them and that people can see Christ in their life and he's working there, even though they may be failing at this moment. So for him to state this kind of thing about the Corinthians is amazing. Now, last one. We learn to practice and do what we hear, and then it's really important. We have to teach others. We can't just say, well, I hear the word and I'm practicing the word. Now teach someone else what God has taught you. Don't let it die there. If it dies there, it doesn't get outside the walls. It doesn't go into all the world. It doesn't touch people's lives. Not like it should. So teach others those truths which you have heard and God has worked into your life. What's it say? Go ye therefore and teach what? all nations. What are you going to teach them? The things, those commandments that have changed your life. This is what I heard, and this is what I did, and this is how it changed my life, and it can change your life too. You should know the biblical history of commandments and teachings, but you also need a personal history. Meaning, this is what it said, and when I finally got to the place where I began to do what it said, this is what happened. That's your personal history. That's your personal testimony. I have convictions about this verse because I've lived by it, and I know what it did for me. So you give people both histories, the historical background, the biblical background, you know, the exegesis. But then what did this verse do in my life? What did this concept do in my life? What did this teach? How did it hit me? And you teach that to people. Just those three things. Oh. Teach others those truths that we have heard and God has worked into our lives. Hear and keep on hearing. Practice what you hear. Go and teach others. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Do this. Just, you know, how rare this is. For someone to actually come to a Christian church more than once a week as a new convert. Come more, you know, two or three times, come. And then, you know, really take it to heart. I want to learn what's in this book, and I want to live by it. And then say, no, now let's go teach someone else. That is a church without walls. Greater Grace Rural Outreach often does that, maybe predominantly does that. So, no, we want to hear and keep hearing until we get hold of it, and we want to go and teach other people next door and on the other side of the world. And every church should aspire to be a church without walls. If you do those three things, it happens. If you don't do those things, it gets old. It gets boring. You will struggle with your own flesh when you shouldn't be. Because you're hearing it, but not getting transformed by the word that you hear. If you're being transformed by it, you actually have power to run the way of the commandments and enjoy the race, enjoy the run. So, anything else on this? Yes. Who's great in the kingdom? Matthew 5:19. Whoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to a conference, men's conference, this Friday and Saturday, and we're going to zoom in on the commandments to honor different people and different things. Say, hey, this is what the Word of God says specifically we should do. So I got the prep sheet as a pastor. Okay, study up on verses about honor in the marriage, honor in the family, honor in the church, honor in government. It's specific things the Word says about who and what and how to honor and all those things. And actually specifically see what the commandment is in regards to honor. Precise. Look, this is what it says. And then how do we do it? And so we're really, you know, we'll fellowship, we'll pray together, we'll encourage one another, but we will learn to be a commandment keeper by God's grace. We're not getting to heaven by keeping those commandments, but we have heaven's help to keep them and heaven's joy in keeping them. Let's pray. Father, that we would just in our own souls, you know, look over our schedules and purpose and plan to hear enough to really grow by what we hear, Father, and that we just have a realize how wonderful your word is, that we wish, desire, hope, pray, look for opportunities to keep it, and that we go the third step and teach others what you have taught us, Father. And we create a church that has a worldwide impact and an impact next door. And there's no walls, Father, none that hold us back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.